If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you would turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We're going to start there. And while you're finding that, I'll give a little reason why we're here. So at Reformation, I've been preaching through the book of Galatians, and we have begun a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so we've been taking those one at a time and working through them. And so I will read from Galatians as well. But if I were to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's true, but it's not a whole lot of a text to work off of. And so I wanted to fill it out a little more. And so this morning we'll be adding in from 1 John chapter 4. We'll start at verse 7 through to verse 21. And then after that, we'll turn to Galatians 5. But first then, 1 John 4, we'll start at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's now turn back a little bit in the New Testament to Galatians. So Galatians 5, so we'll start at verse 16. We'll read through to verse 26. So Galatians 5, we'll start at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's Word. As I said, at Reformation, we recently began a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so, while I am also preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and I've at other times brought sections of the Gospel of Luke, I know it's been at times kind of disjointed because I'm taking different areas and there's not a lot of flow, so I thought, for today, why don't we start in this series in Galatians with these fruit of the Spirit. And so this morning we're going to consider the first of them, the fruit of the Spirit of love, and then this afternoon we'll move on to the second, the fruit of the Spirit of joy. Well, in Galatians 5, Paul gives us this list of nine fruit of the Spirit. These are graces that we will find in the life of a believer. We want to see that right from the start. Paul's not saying, you know what, these are nice things and I hope that you have them. And you know what? Some of you are going to have some of these and others are going to have others and that's fine. No, he's actually saying, if you're a believer, we're going to see all of these things. We're not going to maybe see them in their absolute fullness, but we're going to see these things. We want to see them in a life of a believer. Now how? Well, these are fruit that the Holy Spirit grows in us. That's why they are called fruit of the Spirit. We need His work. They're not natural to us. Before the Spirit works in us, we are those who are spiritually dead. If you compare it to a tree, you think of a dead tree. A dead tree does not bear fruit. So these precious fruit, it's found where God has given a new heart. This is the fruit of our union to Christ. It is really Christ-likeness in us. It comes from our abiding in Him. So our being grafted into the vine of Christ, drawing our new life constantly from Him. You can think of Jesus' words where He gives that illustration in John 15. There you have the illustration of the vine, Jesus, and the branches, believers. In John 15, verse 4 to 5, Jesus says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So here we're talking about our union that we have with Christ. If we're not united to Christ, we don't expect to see these fruit. For the believer, we know that we're no longer who we once were. So the book of Galatians proves over and over again God's grace. It is immense. It's undeserved, it's life-changing, really it's shocking. Who would expect such grace? But if we look at it, it's not just grace that's kind of thrown out there in a blanket way. It's very personal and it comes to us through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Grace that sets us apart to now live for Him. And to do so, Jesus promised us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who actually dwells within us to grow this Christ-likeness in us. So these nine fruit of the Spirit, they are then a reflection of Christ Himself. We could say they're a little bit like a blueprint. You know, maybe you're a builder, or you've seen blueprints for building something. Well, this blueprint, these graces, they're like a blueprint of Christ-likeness within us. Our sanctification is Christ-shaped. And so we have them here: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we think of Jesus, and we want to be going there constantly as we think of these things, we know that He has all of these fruit and He has them to their fullness. In each one of us, we're going to see a measure of love. We're going to see a measure of patience. We're going to see a measure of these things. In Christ, we know it's like the doors are just burst off. He has these in their absolute fullness. Well, this morning we come to the first fruit of the Spirit, this Christ-like fruit, the fruit of the Spirit of love. So I want to think through this fruit with you this morning. And we'll do so seeing that first, this love, it's a response to God's love. It's a response to God's love. Without God first loving us, we're not going on with this conversation. We need to start there. It's a response to God's love. Second, we'll see it's seen in a love for God's people. In our reading in 1 John, that was very clear. It came up over and over. You can't say that you love God, but then not love your brother, not love your neighbor. So it's second point, seen in a love for God's people. And then third, by way of warning and encouragement, it's profoundly serious when it's lacking. If we have a church or a life that has no love for Christ or for others, it is a warning to us. It's profoundly serious when lacking. Well, we begin with the first, a believer's love is a response to God's love. Now, this is a clearly stated biblical truth. We read in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Why does God's love come first? And if we look at who we are and we look at our nature, we see it's because left to ourselves, we would be unable. All of us, we were dead in our sin. After Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, this described every single one of us. Our hearts were fixated on ourselves. We see that to this day, don't we? Ourselves, it's always pushed forward. We're so focused on our kingdom, on our comforts, on our interests. We had no love for God. In fact, we weren't even neutral towards God. We were actually his enemies. We were wallowing in our sin. We were using and abusing his creation. We were deserving the wrath of God. We were dishonoring him with our every breath. We want to see who we were to understand just the magnificence of the coming of Christ. If he didn't come, we were hell-bound. We were hateful. It is the ugliest of pictures. We needed a Savior. So that was us. And it's against that backdrop that we want to consider the love of God. It's a love that's so immense, it's so costly, and at the same time, so undeserved. We think of what it is. It's a selfless, it's a giving love. It's a love that's changed everything. It's a love that allows us to see in Christ all that is lovely. It's a love that teaches us to love him above all other loves. We are able to say here in Christ, he is the object of my love. He is my beloved. I live for him. In life and death, I have this rest, this assurance, I am his. It's that reality that allows us to say, Lord, just take my moments, take my days, take everything that I am. Let me live for you. So what is this love? Sinclair Ferguson, he summarizes it nicely. He says, at the end of the day, it's not emotion so much as forgetting about ourselves and living for others, being like Jesus in that way, in our devotion and in our care. We're not surprised. Christian love, it's going to be Christ-like. So we think of our Savior, even as he came into our world and the way in which he showed his love. You think of who it was towards. It's the sufferers. It's the sinners. It's the hurting. It's the very people who could give him literally nothing back. And we see that it's his heart that goes out towards them. Now, as we look at this fruit of the Spirit and see that it's the first in this list, I think it's helpful if we think of why it might be the first. It comes first in Paul's list for a reason. Martin Luther, he writes on this passage, he says, it would have been enough to have said, love. Just stop there. Love, period. And no more. For love extends itself unto all the fruits of the Spirit. Love is the fountain from which all the other fruit flow. It produces the rest. It's seen in all the rest. It informs all the rest. Because where we find love, we will find the other fruit. Where there is love, we'll see that it also informs joy, it informs peace. But this love, we know it's not something that we can just make in a lab somewhere and just sprinkle it on our kids' breakfast cereal and they'll grow up to be just these wonderful, loving individuals. Man, that would be so easy and so nice. No. Love is not something man-made and manufactured. Love has a perfect source, and its source is God. As we think of the love of God, it's not like the love of our world. You know, today you often see people say, well, I'm so in love. But it doesn't shoot up in one moment. As we think of God's love, it doesn't shoot up in that one moment and then just shrivel away to nothing. It's one of the tragedies, I think, of our age, and just how quickly marriages can fall apart when you have people who are able to say, well, I loved him or her once, but the love is gone, and so we're moving on with our lives. You know, that kind of love, it's almost always a self-focused love. It's not really a love for that other person. It's a love for self. It's good as long as I get what I want. And once that stops, it's gone. But that's not the kind of love that God has shown to us. God's love's not like that. It's not some puppy dog love. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you can say, I am loved by God. How long? Well, we see this is a love that extends before time, and it's going to continue to all eternity. You think of Ephesians 1, there we learn, in love he predestined us. It's Romans 8, 29 to 30, for those whom he foreknew, we're starting way back. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. See, we're elected by God before time in love to be remade like Christ. Astonishing love to share in his glory and in his love forever. Well, now someone could say, well, that sounds great. Words are very easy. Where's the proof of this love? There's lots of people, probably many men, sadly, who have said, you know, I love someone so much, and then it's really just a cheap words. Where's the proof of this love when God says, I love you? And again, we have Scripture. That's part of why I wanted to go for our words of assurance from John 3:16. God so what? He loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You want the evidence of God's love towards the elect. You're not just left wondering and hoping, I hope what he said is true. You see, it's seen in Jesus Christ. Again, we think on Jesus' earthly ministry, there's nothing sappy as he's walking around and whatever. No, he is so genuine in his care towards others. Their care for their bodies, care for their souls. So if you want the proof of God's love, look over and over again to the love of Christ. In love, the Father sends his beloved Son. We see it once more, John 4, verse 10. We read it. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, that's a big word, but really what it's getting at is we weren't doing okay. We weren't just cruising by and it was all going to be fine. We were standing as enemies of God. And it's then God's wrath justly burning against us. We didn't earn, we didn't deserve his love. He didn't owe us his love. What we deserved was his wrath, and yet what he gives us is his love. Well, how? We see the love of God at a Roman cross. On Calvary's Hill, we have Jesus Christ, that sinless Son of God. He becomes the sacrifice for guilty, ruined sinners. He goes to that cross for us. He's pierced for our sin. He endures the full wrath of God for us. It was our sin that put him there, and then it's his righteousness that's given to us. We are forgiven because of the love and the blood of Christ willingly given. It is grace in the boldest and the biggest of letters. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we see what flows from his love. In his death and his resurrection, we have our justification. We have our adoption. We have our ongoing sanctification. We're looking ahead to glorification. Do you ever just stop and just wonder why? You look at your life and you say, why, God, why would you love me? God's loved us. They're not empty words. We see love seen in Christ. Love for us when we were his enemy, when we were deserving no mercy at all. It's right then that our Savior lays down his life for us. And even now, we think of what he is doing. He's living to intercede for us. We can't look at Jesus' time on earth and say, well, that was really nice that he was loving then, but now he just seems far away. No, actually now we could truthfully say his love for us is just as strong and even more as he's with his people. And so our soul can cry out, what wondrous love is this? One hymn puts it like this, here is love vast as an ocean. It's a love that doesn't end. And we can face each day and challenge as God's children with this assurance, God's steadfast love, it never fails. It's not going to end. But what about us? When you feel your love toward God begin to grow cold, and I think we all have at times those seasons. Maybe we can't even explain why, but we have those times where our love begins to grow cold. What do? Well, we are to fly without delay back to Calvary's cross. We look once more and we say, God has loved me. We are reminded again of the cost and the love of Christ for you. A heart that loves and adores God, it grows out of an awe towards the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the love that God has first shown to us. And so when our love grows cold, we can ask why. We take it back to God. Has God changed in any way? No. Is he less loving today than he was yesterday, or maybe the first day that you came to believe? No, he's not. We think of Christ's sufficiency, his sacrifice. It's not being diminished. See, our hearts, they get cold when we lose sight of the electing and the forgiving and the sustaining love of God. When our eyes slip from the loveliness of Jesus Christ above all other loves. We can think of what Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7. Simon the Pharisee, he's despising a woman who's come in and just is weeping and just pouring out her love for Christ, the ointment and all. Jesus says to that man, he who is forgiven little loves little. Loves little. Doesn't see it, doesn't appreciate it, doesn't want it. Friends, as you look at yourself, you think of yourself, I've been forgiven so much. We have every reason to love greatly. A love delighting in Christ, but then a love that doesn't end there. It flows out towards others as well. So we want to see that in our second point. A believer's love is seen in a love for God's people. We do want to get the order right. The response of a believer's heart and life, it's to love God first, and to love God above all else. Think of who he is. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. For the summary of the law this morning, I took us to Mark 12. There Jesus could say, the first and the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. It's a call on our whole lives. We know that. It's a call on all that we are. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, everything. It describes our lives captured by a love of God first and above all other things. Now I get we live in this world, and you know very well there's 1,000 other things that are going to want to take God's place as first love. You think, what's the thing? What's the first love in my life? There's 1,000 things that are going to want to take that crown. But as believers, we have to say they may not. They don't deserve it. They can't have that place. As believers, we see that our entire life, it's reoriented by the grace and the astonishing love of God for us. That we are able to say, Christ has loved me. If you could wake up every morning and just stand in awe of that, Christ has loved me. Dr. Ian Hamilton, he puts it like this. He says, this is the great pulse of our existence. If we could just live in that, why do we forget it? He has loved me. And so we love God first and above all else, and only then will we be able to move to the second great commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, I've already mentioned God's law, so I want to just carry on there for just a minute. In Galatians, Paul, he's talked about having been set free from the law. I think there's been some confusion at times. What did he mean? And so we should clarify. For a believer, we're not set free from the law as a way to, you know, just, we're done with that, we throw it in the trash bin, and we go on, and we just live however we please. No, what a mess that would be. Instead, we're set free from the condemnation of the law. We see that Christ has died to pay for our sin against God by our violation of his law. Then we see that we're given a new heart to approach this law, not as this hammer that's just waiting to drop on us. We're given this new heart to approach it in thankfulness and in love. Our deep longing becomes to conform to it. We long for the honor and the glory of God because we love him above all other things. We don't toss the law out, we uphold it. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." As we keep God's law, we show our love for him. And we see that love then, it's more than just a feeling. It's more than words. It involves concrete action. Directed by God's law and assured of his love, our love involves our will. It's not just a feeling. It's our will set on the good of another. That's what it is. We're desiring. Our will is to do good towards others. It's Christ-like. Sometimes love is costly. It involves a servant heart. It's not motivated by what someone else deserves. It's selfless. You see that even as you hold a little baby. Leanna and I just had a little one. You look at them, they're not giving you much. They're taking a lot of energy. They're getting you up all night. What can they give you? And yet you love them. You see, love needs to be selfless. It looks quite different from what our world makes it out to be. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. I don't want to pick on Valentine's Day. You know, the ads were all over the place, and you get this idea that somehow if you give enough chocolates and diamonds and flowers, everything's just going to be fine. That's nice as far as it goes. It's sentimental. We have to wonder, is that really love? We're told by our world that love is some overwhelming and uncontrollable force that just sweeps people off their feet. Often you hear people say, well, I just fell into love. I fell into it. If you look at our culture and the music that's produced, you think of art. Art is often reflective of culture and of thought. If you think of the music that our culture produces, so many of our pop songs that are popular, they give us not a picture of true love, but lustful sap that's passed off as some kind of love. It's an infatuation. It's not love. See, our world, it focuses so much on the emotion and the feeling of love, and that is a component, but it's not the whole picture. See, love is defined by God. We've already read in 1 John 4, God is love. He's shown us his love. In relation to God's law and character, love cannot go against them. Love today, I think you've probably come up against this, it's often made equal with acceptance. You've probably heard it. You'll hear people say, if you love me, you would accept me no matter what I say or do. But believers, what we find is that true love is actually a lot harder than that, isn't it? You know, it's really easy to just, someone says something ridiculous and you know it's sinful. It'd be so much easier to just nod along and just shrug your shoulders and say, yeah, sure, that's love. But it's not. As Ephesians 4:15 puts it, believers are to speak the truth in love. In our culture, feeling reigns. But for the believer, feeling isn't sufficient. We have to go back and we say, what has God said? If we love them, we take people to their highest need and the purest love. We take them to Jesus. There are times where it's going to hurt and they're not going to appreciate it, and you're going to just have to say it. Because the truth comes in love. We take them to Jesus. We show them God's love. And in truth and love, we call them to repentance. We call them to forgiveness found in Jesus alone. Love for God is our first love. It's not an isolated love. It's not just me and Jesus. It's going to lead to love for others as well. And we're not to just put on a show of loving others. Like we've probably had those times where you see that counterfeit love. It's easy to say that you love someone, but do you really care about their good? Or do you see where there's people sucking up to someone else just because they think that they're going to get something more out of it? Romans 12, verse 9, it's emphatic. It says, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. And in the life of a believer, we find that fruit, that genuine love, growing. I'm not saying that we immediately have this flawless, selfless, and Christ-like full love. But the Spirit does enable us to begin to love truly. We begin to think less of ourselves, and we're able to think more of others. We grow in patience. We grow in forgiveness. We grow in kindness. A life that rests in God's love and forgiveness is set free to genuinely love God and others. The entire epistle of 1 John, we didn't read it, but he's called the apostle of love. 1 John, it's loaded with this paradigm of love. Love first for God, but then a love that is seen in love for God's children. This love, then, it should be evidenced in our homes. It should be evidenced in our lives, evidenced in the church. Why? Well, because God has first loved us, and because we are united in Christ. We share in one Spirit. We're given this commandment by our Savior that we are to love each other as He has loved us. This kind of love, this costly love, it's what Charles Spurgeon calls exotic fruit. It's exotic fruit. It's fruit that doesn't come naturally. It's fruit that the Holy Spirit works in us. It's fruit that we want to be cultivating in our life. It's fruit that we desire more of. And ultimately, why? Because we know that it's pleasing and glorifying to God, the one we love above all. Well, what does it look like practically? Well, we could look at 1 Corinthians 13, really as looking at texts that we could have read before this passage. There are so many. The Bible speaks so much about love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's often called the chapter on love. Maybe some of you have memorized this passage. It says, love is, you're going to see love is and what love really is not, but love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, we're told what love is and what love isn't. Love isn't something that we have received from a half-hearted God. It's not something that we can give with half a heart. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, we're reminded, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. See, in so many ways, this fruit of love, it's not complicated. I think we make it overly complicated. We see here, love covers over a multitude of sins. What makes love complicated is us. What makes love complicated is our sinfulness, our desires that we have. We live in this world. We know that we are going to be sinned against. We know we're going to sin against others. Probably in your home, you're going to sin against those who are closest to you more than anyone else. In all our human relationships, we have this. Now, we've been loved by God perfectly, but we do not love perfectly. We often find it hard to love, don't we? Well, we get ourselves in the way. So we need to realistically assess our emotions. I know I've already said it's not all about feelings, but our emotions, they are a God-given guide. They're a barometer and a diagnostic to help us understand what it is when we think of where our love is residing. So I want to be practical here. Just a few practical examples. Why do I suddenly feel angry with my child or sibling or with my spouse or my coworker? Maybe why do I feel this low-grade simmering frustration? Why am I never satisfied no matter what I do or what I get? Could it be that I'm not getting what I love? See, we don't need to simply suppress these things when we see them in our life. We don't need to justify them. We can engage with them. They have a lot to do with our love. The emotions that we feel, they're telling you something. When we feel these tensions, we should bring them before God and ask Him, what is the motivating love behind them? What is my first love here? Is it God? then followed by love for this other person's good, or is it me? And so often it is our own selfish self, isn't it? So often we make it my kingdom, my comfort. Here again, we need to have our love reoriented. If I'm frustrated with my grumpy kid because they're keeping me from my comfort, my eyes are where? They're on myself. My ruling love is where? Well, it's on myself. I think you all know, we by nature, we're good at loving ourselves. We need to be continually reoriented back to God's love, to look back to the love of Christ that He has shown to us when we had nothing to give Him, to remind ourselves that we live for Him, that His love has changed everything about us, to be reminded that His love is patient, that He's been so gracious and kind to us. Then we go out and we can show it to others. Well, in our third point, our last point, more briefly, we'll see that a lack of love is profoundly serious. Well, so often we can let a different love get on that throne of first love, and we let it become our reigning love. When God allows us to see it, we can't just shrug it off. If you're here today and you're saying, you know, I just struggle to love other people. Maybe one side of the room struggles to love the other side. It could be whatever. There's struggle. There's a tension. We can never justify that lack of love that we see and just pass the blame on to the other person. That would be a lot easier, but that isn't love. And it's not like the love that God has shown to you. The reality is there are people in this world who are very hard to love. They may have sinned against you, and you're thinking, just once? No, again and again and again. It just seems they never really seem to get tired of it. They may even hate you, and yet you're called to love them and to do so, as we've seen, genuinely. Again, love is clearly so much more than a feeling. The Scripture speaks of this love for one another as evidence that we are children of God. There's going to be a family resemblance. The love of God should be seen in His children. Our love is first to God, but it's a love that does not end at God. It's going to be seen in our love for others. Again, from 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's serious. And if you love God, you must also love his people. It's a profoundly serious problem when our love is lacking. In 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter on love, it's glorious, but it's challenging. We see that Paul, he doesn't give out soft consolations. He takes it to the extreme. He tells us whatever gifts that we might have, without love, we're nothing. He tells us whatever we might do, apart from love, we gain nothing. So does love matter? And if we've come this far, how can we say anything else? Of course, love matters. We stand here, we think of who we are. If you're a believer, your identity at this moment, think of your union to Christ. Of course, love matters. The love of God has changed everything. You know, you are no longer what you were because God has loved you. Not just in word, but in deed. Not just for a short time, but from all eternity. We see it all the way through. We see it at the cross. We see it in the evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So simple question, do you know first the love of God towards you? Do you know it? Is it a treasure in your life? And then do you see it lived out in your life as well? For the believer, as we look to the love of Christ that He's spread abroad within us, we can't stay the same. Where the Spirit of God is at work, love must and it will be seen in the Christian life. It'll be seen within the church. See that a church that has no love is a failed church. She doesn't reflect Christ. Find that in Revelation 2. There, Jesus, in His letter to the church of Ephesus, He gives this heartbreaking diagnosis. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Trinity, may that never, ever be said of you. May your love abound. In this life, many loves will try to steal that crown of first love from you. So many are going to try and vie for it, some of them good things. But Christ alone is worthy of it. Give him always your first love. And if you do, you will find that all the other loves will fall in their proper place. As we close then, I want to leave you with just a few questions. Trinity, as this city looks at you as a church, do you think it'd be fair to say they know you for your love, for Christ-like love? If someone were to come here for the day, would they be able to say there's something different here? There is a deep, genuine love and a reverence for God. And you know what? It flows out into how they love each other, how they talk to each other, how they support each other. If someone were able to come into your home, could they say it's the love of Christ that reigns here? It's the love of Christ that has redefined these people, this family. It's the love of Christ that shines in this home. As you look at your own hearts, is it the love of Christ that captivates your soul day to day? Does your life and your love point to the one who has loved you? Congregation, the love of God is no small love. May the love of God amaze you. May the love of God compel you. And may your love be seen to the glory of God now and forever. Amen. Congregation, let's pray. Our dearest Father, even the fact that we can call you our Father is a testimony to the love that you have had for us. We are those who have seen, who have known, who have heard that there is salvation and it comes to us through Christ. May you help us to set our affections properly. May you help us to live for you. Every day that we get up, that we say, this is a day that you have given to be lived for your glory, to show forth the love of Christ. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for the sufficiency of the gospel, that all may yet come, that all may yet hear, that all may yet believe. May it be so, and may Trinity be a church that is known for their love, love for you, their love for each other, a love even for this city, as they hold forth Christ to a world that so desperately needs him. Lord Jesus, we thank you in all this, in your name. Amen.